Please do have a seat. I was hoping for Stephen Smith to join me at the front. ABC, always need to make moved. I thought, where's he go? Where's he go? Right, before you start your little spot.
Oh, right.
How's your Father's Day going today? Have you been treated well as a father?
I think so, yeah. I've made my own breakfast.
You made your own breakfast?
Yeah, made me a cup of tea.
So you made, well, all the ladies won't know this, but you made men's breakfast for us yesterday.
I did.
And made your own breakfast this morning.
Correct.
Mandy, something needs to change for the rest of the day. Over
Thank
to you.
Morning. Am I switched on? I am today, good. Okay, right, this is our final this time tomorrow until September. Because of the summer break, we've got a few months off, so those of you who have yet to be interviewed, have a little time and think, you know, and pray about if you want to put yourselves forward for the interview. So today, as it's Father's Day, I thought we'd ask Homer Simpson to be interviewed. However, he emailed back late last night saying it was too early in the morning. So he couldn't make it. So we've got a very special guest here, somebody who doesn't normally worship at 10:45. So I'd like to ask Sheila Farrington, who'll be new to some of you, to come and be our interviewee this morning. Morning, Sheila.
Good morning. Am I on?
Do you want to applause before you start? Are you switched on?
I am. Got a red light.
Right, so Sheila, I know you because you lead our home group. So just tell us a little bit about yourself and anything you're involved in at Christchurch.
Okay. I'm married to Ken. He's very involved in youth work with the Armed Air Force. We've got two children, Lisa and Charlotte, who are grown up now. And I met Ken through the Army Cadets. Okay. And I'm involved in, well, things have changed, as, you know, family life and everything. When the kids were little, I did Sunday club, parent toddler group, stuff like that. Now I work, lead the house group, involved in food bank and...
Ladies' lunch?
Ladies' lunch. Yeah, we've been establishing a team for that. That's been really good. Really enjoyed that. And family pack as well.
Okay, good. Ladies' lunch is really good because obviously at men's breakfast we have to make sure that we clean up properly because the ladies follow us now, so it's a big challenge, isn't it?
I won't mention they forget to take the tea towels home.
not my job, surely. Okay, so first question then, Sheila.
Another question.
Fantastic. So, tell us a little bit about how you became a Christian then, Sheila.
Well, it's a long, long time ago now. It's about over 40 years ago. I used to put my parents, like probably many parents in the 60s, sent their kids to Sunday school. They did go to church themselves, and it's still a bit higher.
Yeah.
What am I doing with this?
Just might be easy just to lift it up.
That's a good idea.
Just like the BBC.
That was
not.
Right, say that again.
Should I start again? Okay. This is Sheila, everybody. So, if you weren't nervous, you are now. So, let's go back a few years. Tell us a little bit about how you became a Christian.
Right, so, as I said, as many people in the 60s, they sent the kids to Sunday school, even though they didn't go to church themselves, and that's what my parents did. And so I came here, and... Shows you how old I am. I went to confirmation classes at the church school where the co-op is. So that's a long, long time ago. And then I used to go to Girls Brigade regularly when I was a teenager. And they used to make us go to a church parade. So I used to go to that once a month as well. And I was confirmed here, but I didn't really know Jesus. And then I went to an evening service. There was an adult baptism at the Baptist. And it was called an altar call at those times. The minister would say, "So, do you want to become a Christian?" Now, I was really shy, and I still am, really timid. And suddenly, I was up out of my seat, walking out to the front, which is totally out of character for me. And that was me. In my head was, "That's what I want. I want to become a Christian." Oh, and there's been other milestones along the way as well, but that was the first when I was 15.
So we go back a couple of years ago then, to when you were 15, just a few years ago. So since then, since you became a Christian, what difference has Jesus made to you?
huge. I was trying to, you know, when you're trying to put this into a, it's like a nutshell, because you're talking 40 years. And I was thinking about the verse. It's 1 Timothy, I think it's 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-control. And I was really shy. I was the kid that wouldn't answer a question. I wouldn't even ask a question because I just didn't want to embarrass myself. And I'm still like that now.
Not doing so bad.
Not doing so bad. So God has worked on me so much that I do things that I don't, you know, I wouldn't normally do. As it last week, we went to Canada, and I wanted to go stand-up paddle boarding. But, of course, I wouldn't. You know, I was thinking all week, no. And I was thinking, what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, I could get wet. It's a bit cold in that lake. I thought, no, it's just pride. It's just that I don't want to make a fool of myself. So in it, I've done it. I've been there, and I've been stand-up paddling boarding, and I stayed upright.
So the biggest difference is Jesus helps you go paddleboarding.
It does. Yeah. He does.
Thanks. That could be our new slogan, I think, couldn't it? That's fantastic.
No, but the other part of the verse as well, the love and God's power. I've experienced God's power. I've witnessed God's power. He is just amazing. The things that he has done in my life, he's brought people into my life that have loved me, that have shown me love and shown me how to love other people as well. I think that probably works out for the doing the food bank. You know, people come in and perhaps you don't take an instant like to them, but I've learned along the way, you know, to be more sensitive. God's changed me. It's been like an onion unpeeling me bits. One time I felt quite aggressive because I was shy. Sometimes you come across like that, where I feel gentler now than I was before.
That's good. So God's love really has had an impact there, hasn't it?
It has.
And your love for others as well, even though you don't know them. That's nice, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're a working lady.
I am.
You are, so tell us what you'll be doing this time tomorrow.
Well, I'll be thinking, what time can I go home?
Won't we all?
Because at the moment, we're so short-staffed in the NHS that I've had to change my hours. I'm not working on the rota, and I work Monday to Friday as long as they need me. So I'm thinking, what time can I go now? So do you want me to tell you what I do?
Go on, tell us a little bit about what you do,
I work for the audiology team in maternity, so I check newborn babies' hearing from when they're 3 hours old to 3 months. So in the morning, it depends on what's been going on all night as to how busy I am the next day. So there have been lots of deliveries that night. I'm busy in the morning. So I go into work and I check who's been born, whether mum's babe's well, where they are, if they're in Alder Hay or special care baby unit, if they're perhaps still in the labour ward. And then I prioritise my work as to what I need to do first. And then I get out there and I tell the parents why early identification of hearing loss is so important, and screen the babies.
So a privileged job, obviously, meeting parents when the child's first born, but obviously can be very difficult as well and challenging, I suppose.
Because not everything goes according to plan sometimes. So sometimes mum's absolutely exhausted. They really don't want me bothering them and messing with the baby. They've just got the baby to sleep. It's been up all night, and I come in. Oh, it's Sheila. I'm just come to do your hearing. Like, look at me. Will you please go away? And also, you know, the babies are in special care. Sometimes lots of them are on oxygen. They're being tube fed. And mums and dads are going through a difficult time then. So sometimes it's quite hard. And also, my worst day is that's what I'm there for. I'm looking for the child that's got hearing loss. And so I'm having a bad day, but that's part of the job.
So it's obviously a difficult job anyway, as you say, but then being a Christian...
It's good. It's a good job.
But so being a Christian at work, what's the biggest challenge you face being a Christian at work?
Well, I've been there 10 years, and it's been mostly the same team. So, of course, they've got to know me very, very well. So, unfortunately, they know all my faults. And I'm not as such a good witness as I would like to be. And so, for that, and again, as I said, you know, a lot of babies... It's normal for me to see perhaps a baby with a cleft palate or something like that. And sometimes you forget what those parents are going through. You forget how tired mums are when they've just had a baby. And so really just for compassion and sensitivity that, and I don't become desensitized to what's happening in their lives. Because to me, it's an everyday occurrence where to them it's not. So just, I still remain compassionate.
Okay, so we'll pray for you to be compassionate, not to be desensitized.
Yeah, okay.
Shall we just join in some prayers for Sheila if we can? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sheila. We thank you for the job that she does. We thank you that she's been known to you, Lord, for many years, that she worships here at Christ Church. We just pray for Sheila in her times of work. We pray that she can, when she can, she can offer prayer and work, as sometimes she doesn't feel it's appropriate. We also just pray that the difficult times where she sees children who are got difficulty with hearing or with other problems, that she can just remember that, Lord, and just not take it as a daily job, and just try and think about it and be more sensitive. And we just pray and thank you for the things that Sheila does here, Lord. We thank you for having the foresight to bring in ladies' lunch, Lord, and that's going really well. We thank you for leading home group, for prayer ministry, and everything that she's involved in here. And we just thank Sheila, Lord, for the time she's given today and giving her witness, Lord, to you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Sheila.
Thank you.
Before you go, before you get a round of applause, we've got full-time Christian worker badge, which is now back in stock.
Oh, lovely. Thank you. I can wear that tomorrow. Yeah, never
you can wear it tomorrow. They can all ask you what it is. Thank you very much.
Gracious God, we thank you that we can come and ask that you will bless not just the things that we do together as church, but also the rest of our lives as well. And we thank you that in response to that prayer, you do speak to us through your word. And we pray now that as we turn to the Bible, you will open our ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning, but also that you'll give us hearts and wills that are ready to put it into practice. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please sit down. The American Bible teacher Don Carson tells the story of a fellow student of his from his Bible college days. This other student was called Dave Ward. Dave was a keen Christian, and one time Don Carson took a non-Christian friend of his to visit Dave Ward. The other student told Ward, well, that he didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus or that Jesus was God or any of that sort of stuff. But he said he came from a good home. His parents were churchgoers. They did lots of good in the community. And he ended up by saying to Dave Ward, so what is it that you think you've got that we don't have? Maybe that's something that that you think as well. Maybe you look at those who seem to be sort of really committed Christians and you think, yeah, why bother? What is it all about? And Ward's reply was just this. Watch me. So the student said, I beg your pardon. David Ward repeated what he'd just said. Then he expanded. Watch me. I've got an extra bed. Move in with me. Be my guest. I'll pay for the food. You go to your classes, do whatever you have to do, but watch me. You watch me when I get up, when I interact with people, what I say, what moves me, what I live for, what I want in life. You watch me for the rest of this term. And then you tell me at the end of it whether you can see any difference. The other student didn't literally take Dave Ward up on his offer, but he did keep going to see him. And by the end of the term, he had become a Christian. Watch me. If you're a Christian, I wonder if you would ever dare to say that to somebody. It's just the kind of thing that Sheila was talking about a moment ago. You know, we do tend to let people see the bad side of us as well. Could you dare to say to somebody, you just watch everything that I do, and if you watch me, you'll see the difference that being a Christian makes? We're continuing our series on being disciples. As a church, as Christ Church, we have this vision, a vision of making disciples, growing disciples, and being disciples. And on Sunday mornings at the moment, we're thinking about, okay, what does it mean to be disciples? How do you put that into practice? So we've thought about being disciples at work. We've thought about being disciples at leisure. And this morning, we are thinking about being disciples in our community. Whether it's with our neighbor, over the garden fence, shopping in town, chatting at the school gate, speaking to an acquaintance at Morton Cross. What does it mean to be a disciple? What should it be, if we're Christians, what should it be that people see in us? How would it be possible for us to live with that attitude that Dave Ward had? And just to be able to think, yeah, just watch me and you'll see what a Christian, being a Christian is all about and why it's so great. To help us answer that question, let's turn to the Bible. And it's Claire on again. Claire's going to come and read for us.
The reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
I think it's one of the slipperiest words in our language. Love. What does it mean? What would it mean? What does it mean to say that you love something or someone? That you desire it? That it makes you feel good? Is love really about how you feel? Or maybe love's about making someone else feel good? Or is it not about feelings at all, about something else? Well, I think that Paul's aim in this section of Romans is to show us what love really means. To show us what sincere love is. And he has a very important reason for doing that. He does it so that we can hate what is evil, cling to what is good, or then at the end of the reading, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sincere love is actually the guide which will enable us to walk in the way that is good, which effectively is the way of being disciples of Jesus. So, what's it going to mean? Well, first, doing that, having sincere love, walking in that way, will dictate what our relationships within Christ Church are like. Did you just pick up some of those things that Claire read just then? Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Live in harmony with one another. So sincere love is obviously about putting one another's needs first. Now, of course, if you've been in church for a while, you will have heard that said from the front any number of times. And we kind of just kind of drifts in and we think, yeah, know that. But actually, if you stop and think about it, this is hugely countercultural. I was looking at some things on the old interweb this week. Came across the following. One third of people think that there are circumstances where it's okay to have an affair. More than 500,000 people still use mobile phones whilst driving. There was an article in the Telegraph a couple of months ago which was entitled, "Tax Avoidance is Not Wrong." They then tried to draw some very tenuous distinction between tax avoidance and tax evasion. So what have those things all got in common? Well, actually, what they all have in common is selfishness. Adultery might use the word love, but it's selfish because it involves having what you want, regardless of whether somebody else ends up getting hurt. Using a mobile phone while you are driving is selfish. You put your need to speak to someone higher than the risk of killing someone while your attention isn't on the road. Tax avoidance is just selfish. You see, most people would never think of themselves as selfish, but deep down, that is the way our society works. But the church should be radically different. Be devoted to one another in love. Devoted to each other. It will mean that being together is a priority. You can hardly claim to be devoted to people you never make an effort to be with. Being devoted isn't just about turning up for church, though that's important. It's got to go a whole lot further than that. Being devoted to one another in love means that actually this motley crew around you will need to be the most important people in your lives. Honor one another above yourselves. Literally, treat others as more important than yourself. So, when you've had a busy day and you've just got home and you've just made yourself a cuppa and you've sat down and put your feet up and your favourite program's on telly, and then somebody from church phones to say, could you give them a lift somewhere? You put their need above your own and you do it. It's about helping someone else when it's actually downright inconvenient to you. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Although, of course, that will mean that you'll probably have to go without a bit yourself. Practice hospitality, even when you were really looking forward to a quiet night in on your own. And so on. I won't go through the other things Paul says here. But do you see how, when you drill down, these things are really countercultural? And that's what it means for a church to be disciples in the community. You see, people out in Morton should be able to look at Christ Church and wonder, why are they so different? Why is it that in the community generally there are always people being critical and negative about one another, but we never ever hear that from Christ Church? In the community generally, people tend to help others only when it's convenient, and then it tends to be those who are closest to them they help. But those people at Christchurch, have you noticed the way they seem to really go out of their way for each other? Jesus once told his disciples, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And this sincere love that Paul writes about here is just so different from the surrounding society, from the culture that we live in, that if it's put into practice, it will stand out. And it will be a powerful witness. But of course, we aren't just called to be disciples in our community collectively, as Christ's church, but also individually. So what does it mean for you to be a disciple out in Morton tomorrow? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Well, where on earth would the soap opera business be if everyone did that? But actually, that is one place where the soaps do imitate life, because actually wanting to get your own back is a common reaction when someone's done something to hurt you. In fact, it's often what people expect. I was speaking to someone only the other day, someone who'd done something wrong and was really worried about meeting the person she'd wronged. So what a surprise it would be if, when someone had done something against you, you just let it go. If you didn't even begin to think about how you could repay that wrong. Instead of that, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, that doesn't mean be careful to do what everyone thinks is right, because just like Paul, we live in a society where there are things which people around us would think are right, but which actually conflict with what the Bible says. No matter how many people think that it's okay to have an affair, it isn't. When a church is being faithful to the gospel, it's always actually out of step with society. What it does mean is that you need to live out the gospel, to do what's right, regardless of who is watching, in the eyes of anyone and everyone. Whoever's watching you, live out the gospel. Paul's just saying the same thing as Jesus said, that verse that's our theme verse for this year, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Live out the gospel. Do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Of course, even when you refuse to repay evil with evil, even when you consistently live out the gospel in a gracious and generous way, there will be some who will give you a hard time. But if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There may be some people who will just not live at peace with you. That's their problem. Your responsibility is to do all you can to keep the relationship good and not to provoke them. So, that might all sound fine, but if we really want to engage with what Paul's talking about here, we just need to make it a little bit more specific. So, imagine you have got a really horrible next-door neighbor. Imagine a situation where your next-door neighbor persistently throws his rubbish over the fence into your garden. Not just once, but frequently. Garden rubbish, newspapers, kitchen waste. Imagine that one night he actually chucks the remains of his weekend takeaway over the fence and your car is parked right underneath it. What are you going to do? Well, the natural reaction is to tell him precisely what you think of him and probably to throw the rubbish back. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's just downright unreasonable, isn't it? Totally unrealistic. Makes it sound as though being a disciple in the community means that you're going to have to be a complete doormat and let people trample all over you. But actually, if you do think that, you're kind of missing an important dimension. On the horizontal dimension, yeah, maybe it does seem like that, but there is a vertical dimension to this as well. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Justice ultimately is God's business. And if you don't take revenge, you're leaving it to God to deal with the situation. And so, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of fire on his head. I have to say, being a disciple in the community is no easier than being disciples anywhere else. And there is a real challenge for us as Christ Church to make sure that the way we are with each other stands out in our community. To make sure that as individuals, we're putting what Paul says here into practice. But it might well be that you're kind of sitting there thinking, oh, this is just totally unrealistic. You might well be thinking, woof, if this is what it takes, I shall just never be able to be a disciple. In fact, if this is what it takes, I don't think I want to. And in one sense, thinking that this is completely unrealistic is true. You see, the most important thing about all of this, the one thing that you need to remember from this morning, even if you forget everything else, is that doing these things will not make you a disciple. This is so important. And we're doing this series about what it means to live as disciples. And it might be that you're sitting there thinking, phew, if I want to be a disciple, here's a big list of challenging things that I've got to do. But that's not the way it works. You see, there is only one way to become a disciple, to become a Christian. And it isn't by following a load of rules or living in the right way or being nice to others, even if they are nasty to you. So many people think that that is what being a Christian is all about. It's all about keeping the rules. It's all about what you do. And it isn't. The only way you become a disciple, you become a Christian, is by admitting that you just cannot live up to this standard. That if this is what God wants of you, you frankly have not got a hope. You see, the problem is that you are a sinner. Paul sets this up earlier in the book of Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the consequence of that, the wages of sin is death. There's nothing, absolutely nothing you can do about it. Because tomorrow you will fail to live up to that standard just as much as you have in the past. And even if you didn't, even if you could get it right tomorrow, you'd still have all your past failures hanging around your neck. And it is only when you realize all of that, that you will be able to do the one thing which can make you a disciple. Which can make you a Christian. And that is to admit your sin. To trust that on the cross Jesus died to deal with it. And then humbly and repentantly ask God to forgive you. You give him your life. With all its sin and failure. And he gives you new life. Eternal life. And when that happens, God gives you the Holy Spirit to live in you. And only then will there be any chance of you living this life as a disciple. You just cannot do it in your own strength. It's just so countercultural. It's impossible. But when God's Spirit lives in you, the impossible becomes possible. Still won't be easy. Believe me, I just find all the stuff I've been talking about this morning a huge challenge. But I know that with the Holy Spirit living in me, it is possible. You see, you don't become a disciple by living like this. You live like this by becoming a disciple.
And when you do that, when you give your life to Jesus, you become someone who God wants to enable to live as a disciple in this community. Someone who can live with sincere love. Someone who genuinely could say to anybody, "Watch me." Someone who can show Jesus to this community. You see, living as a disciple of Jesus, living as a Christian, really is the best way to live. There is no better alternative. And if you've never made that commitment yourself, then you need to, because you will be missing out on the best that life has to offer. But if you have made that commitment, if you are a disciple, then go out and live that life of discipleship so that others can see that it really is the best way and Jesus really is the one to follow. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we look at the community, the society that we live in, and we see so much that's broken. So many broken lives, broken dreams, so much hopelessness. And we do long to be different. And we thank you that you don't tell us in the Bible that we just have to sort of pull our socks up and try to do better, because we know we can't. And we thank you that on the cross, Jesus died to deal with all that is wrong. That he died to give us new life. And we pray that this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help each of us to respond to that gracious offer. You will help us to turn to the Lord Jesus and to follow him as disciples. And as we do that, others in this community will see the difference that Jesus makes and will themselves be drawn to him. We ask it in his name. Amen.